Let's say this together, our Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus. We ask and receive insight and revelation. Our minds are renewed and they receive clarity that is found in Christ. There is no error. There is no lack of communication. There is no miscommunication in this atmosphere. We receive accuracy and precision in the knowledge of your Son. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew 28, in the first service, we began to examine giving and receiving. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. All authorities, exousia, is given me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciple is the one who is learning. He doesn't contribute his ideas. He doesn't have his own opinions. He is learning the faith. And then in 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. Now, we examine Paul's instruction to Timothy. Let me reiterate it again and recap what I said in the first service. Now, how many of us share God's word with people? Maybe in your office, maybe your children, you know, it could be anybody, you know. Let me see how you do that. Okay, now, do you know you have as much responsibility as a pastor when you are sharing the word of God? You cannot say your opinion, for example, and just say what you like to say, because that's how you feel like saying it. The moment you handle the scriptures to talk to anybody, it demands faithfulness from you to be faithful. And I will repeat what I said in the first service. A guy chatted me up 2 days ago, I think. And he said, sir, somebody asked me so and so. What should I say? Tell him you don't know. You can't be learning so you can give answers. That's wrong. I don't know. Or you can say, well, I suggest you listen to a teaching by someone. You know, just being, don't use the scriptures to get an advantage or whatever. It's wrong. Just, I don't know. You know, that's all. You have a responsibility to be faithful. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, spodazo, study to show thyself approved on of God. That means you are tested, you are tried by God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We said the word rightly dividing means to say it properly, to handle it properly. And so we began to look at the concept of giving and receiving. I would say giving has 416 words in the word give, didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. And it means many things. To give him a car, to give him a slap, to give him over. It depends on what you're talking about. And then we describe the giving of God, described as grace, charis, John 1:14, full of grace and truth, John 1:16, grace upon grace. And we said, grace, therefore, is a character of God's gifts or God's giving. And then we looked at Luke chapter 6, where Jesus now discussed in detail how to give. He made a distinction between giving and investment. And we said that when you give, you are not investing. If at all you are investing, it means you are investing for another to reap. And we made that distinction. That the moment your need or your want, whatever, is in the picture, then you are not giving like God. We said that in the first service. And I said that the moment your interpretation is wrong, your worship is wrong. No matter how sincere you are. You see, we always look at sincerity. God sees your heart. That's fine. God sees your heart. God sees our hearts. True. We must be sincere with the word of God. That's true. But you see, sincerity does not make a false story true. Sincerity doesn't make a false doctrine a right doctrine. So, don't use your sincerity as a reason to push an opinion. You must be faithful with the scriptures. I said that because, you know, we often think that when you share in your office, you are not a pastor, so you can say what you like. No. You have to be faithful and you have to be trustworthy with the scriptures. Like I said, if you don't know, it's not a thing. Just say, I don't know. But do not falsely interpret the scriptures. We said that all that. So we looked at giving. Of course, we've been able to go to many things on giving. Let me just go over something I said earlier. And a lady pointed something out during the questions of the sharing time that I think we should talk about. You know, we said, who are the people we give to? We said, brethren, remember? Brethren. Galatians 6 and 10, and all the examples in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 16 was 1 and 2, and so on and so forth. The brethren. Alright? That is where we have a scriptural obligation. Why? Because the brethren are family to us. The world isn't family to you. In as much as you love them, you preach the gospel to them, and hoping they be saved, but the world isn't family to you. The world is not family to you. It's the church that is family to you. Galatians 6 and 10, we look at the illustration Jesus gave in Matthew 25. And then we said, 1 John 3, 16 and 17, James 2, and so on and so forth. We said also your leaders, those who teach you the word, Galatians 6, 6 says you must share your income with your leadership, those who teach you. We saw that, the word koinonio, it means to let your teacher participate in your livelihood. We saw that word earlier. And also we saw it, your obligation. And we also said, also brethren, when they are in need. Ephesians 4:28. When a brother is in need, even Paul himself, Philippians 4:11, we'll see it in a moment. You share with brethren. You give to brethren. And I told you that when you find a Christian who only gives to pastors, that is a Christian who is either covetous or mistaught. You find a Christian who only gives to the poor, are those who don't have and ignores pastor, you have a Christian who lives in dishonor. So you can't afford to leave one for the other. It's all the work. We also added taking care of your family. And I love what the sister said. I didn't make that emphasis, but thank you for pointing that out to me. I said it, but not the way you said it. That you should not, taking care of your family should also be gracious. You are not investing in your children so that you will reap later. No. The focus of your training your kids, getting them to the good schools you get them to, is their own welfare. You mustn't be in the picture. Yes, I mean, to show yourself a responsible father, no doubt. And we quoted Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that should be verse 13. He says the children ought not to lay up for the fathers, or for the parents, actually. You know, in Africa, where we all come from, most of us should, there's a culture of the parents investing in the children to get it later. That's not godly. That's not godly. Not to get it later. And this will help you in the career choices of your kids. Some of the reasons why some of us are scared when it's church, your son, of course not anymore. If it was in the 80s or 90s, your son said, I want to play football. I remember one fellow like that, that the pastor told the dad that he wanted to be a pastor. So he would go out in the morning when he finished WAEC or SSE, and it was yet to get to the university, so he would go and do evangelism. The pastor, father interesting, is a professor, and well, he serves in his church. He said, hey, I know your problem, that's why you have evangelism time. You don't have what to do. So he sent him to one A-level college like that. So to get the preaching out of the guy. You know, why was he scared? So that's how you leave your books. You say you go out, you are preaching, and then you not be a do good in society. I doubt whether he will say that anymore now. My dad too used to be like that. He was against my preaching initially. Then one day he called me and said, and really, these pastors, they are buying debt. That's what he told me. Who knows? And I know you can talk well. You can be a bishop too. He said that to me. That's rather selfish. Right? You know, my dad's not here, that's what I'm saying. You know, you have that culture. No, you ought to lay up. And the word lay up, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, lay up is the Greek word tesarizo in the Greek, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O. T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O is the way you save up. You save up. In other words, parents have biblical obligations to have what you can call investments for their children and what else? To put up something somewhere. I do that actually. Right? To do that for your kids. You ought to do that. Because the Bible says a good man, he leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Not, I'm waiting for you. When the bush rat, when he grows old, he begins to suck his child. What kind of that's 8 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. Now, is it out of place to take care of your parents? Did you hear that in this teaching? No. Don't put Ezekiel to what I'm saying. Ezekiel to? No, I didn't say that. You should take care of your parents. I take care of mine. Or the only one I still have. The one that passed on, I took care of him well enough. So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you as a parent, okay, know that you have a biblical responsibility to be gracious to your children. Be gracious. Alright? And ensure that you are giving properly. So tesarios is the word, tesarizo, it means to save up. Interestingly, you know, I'm going to point to that later on, but not immediately. So we have, you give to your family, you have it. In fact, the Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you have denied the faith. A strong word. You have denied the faithfulness, the loyalty to the message. You deny the message of God and the message of His Son. And then you are worse than an infidel. It seems to be like that is a strong word, but it should be. So we also said you give to believers that are in need. Now, is it wrong for a poor believer to give? No, it's not. A believer having financial difficulty can still have what to give to somebody who is in a need that he doesn't have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 2 is an example of that. The church in Macedonia. And in Mark 14, Jesus gives an illustration. Mark 14. He gives an illustration of a poor widow. Did I say Mark 14? It's not Mark 14. Mark 12. I wanted to get to Mark 14 later. Mark 12. Sorry for that. Mark 12, verse 42. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. Now verse 41 says, he saw the rich people cast in much. They were giving. But he said, this woman did more. So that just goes with Paul's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, the church in Macedonia. You can still have, the moment you have something to give, you should give it. It's not about being wealthy and being a millionaire. No. It's about having what to give. You give to him that is in need. You give to Christian leaders. You give to those who don't have. You give to brethren generally. Of course, you give to the work of the gospel. That's the need of the saints. Again, don't forget, it must be deliberate. It must be obligatory. We said in the first service, it is your Christian service. So, you must therefore, plan to give. What did I say? Say, plan to give. You must plan it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, for I've given order to the churches of Galatia, as I've given order, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That word lay by him in store is the same word thesaurizo, the one I just quoted earlier. And that word thesaurizo, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O, it means save up. So before you go to Sunday service, you save up what to give. You don't just give because we are sharing. I want my treasure go. No. You plan to give maybe earlier in the month. Maybe on Friday. Maybe on Monday. So, you see, for first day of every week, which means you must have a time to it. You must be deliberate about it. And you also must be practical about giving. Now, for a preacher of the gospel, Paul therefore wants. Now, this thing, the way he goes. You have the obligation of the church to give. And then you have the obligation of the pastor not to make a charge. Always know the difference. You see, let me add this. Sometimes like we say in Nigeria, you use Panadol for someone else's headache. A husband goes to the Bible to read about the wife. Why? Submit! Submit! Are you a wife? The wife goes there, husband, love as Christ. Are you being Christ-like? No. Read the one that talks to you. You can't be husband and wife in the same person. So, if Paul writes to the church to take care of his leaders, you take that and do it. And if the leadership will also read, they mustn't be particular about Galatians 6. Galatians 6 series. Then begin to look for all translations of Galatians 6. Share his livelihood. Share his dollars. Share his... cool down. He writes to pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. And he says to the pastor, number one, I told you in the first service, he said, anyone who approaches God on the basis of gain, porismos, he says you should take a distance from the person. Because godliness is not for material gain. Our devotion to God is not for material gain. And then he warns, even though the same person has said that the preacher is worthy of his wages. Double, diplos timis, 1 Timothy 5:17. Yet he says, that preacher must not devote himself because of money. So in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you need to take that within the context of what he was saying. He's talking to preachers. You cannot be involved in buying and selling and say it is the root of all evil. Praise the Lord. And he said, well, you are doing business. He said, no, what I give to God, I never lose. No, that's business. A business person does not take 1 Timothy 6 and 10 as a guiding principle for his business. That is for a preacher, because a preacher is not a businessman. So he says, for the preacher, the love of money, which is in context, I'm devoting myself to ministry for money. I know I'm suffering now. I know I'm suffering now. I know I'm taking keke to go to church, but my time is coming. My time is coming. Now let me confess my sins. 23 years ago is a long time. You know, enough time to have been purged. Myself and some of my friends. Okay, we came back from a missionary trip. We traveled around Nigeria. And then someone else said, how did you guys get here? We said, we laughed ourselves. We hustled. We used to do some funny things, you know. So God said, and the woman said, see how you are doing your life. We said, you will watch us. Watch us. Say, you watch us. Till the least we spend is the most you will have. No, that's a long time ago. I need to tell you that. So one day we came out from one miracle meeting, and that, you know, we are just, I mean, wonderful meeting. And one of us brought dollars. He pastors in America now. We brought dollars. It was in his uncle's house in Ogudu. So we threw the dollars on the floor. Say, stop on it! Stop on it! We are spending this. We are not in this. We are not in the ministry for this, but it's enough. It's in it for us. It's in it for us. Now, this is what is a long time ago. We were idiots. And you know, we will quote the Bible. Yeah, you know, it's up like that. We were the people Paul was talking about. If possibly, chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is actually just one word. Philaguria. Philaguria. He's talking to the preacher. Philaguria. It has two words. The first one is philos, a friend. The other one is aguras or aguros. A-R-G-U-R-O-S, which is silver or gold coins. That is a friend of money. When he's preaching, his friendship is not with the congregation, it's their pocket. It says that love for money, where you treat people according to what they have. I've told you, the love of money is not only when you don't have, it's even when you have. And sometimes it's also when you don't have. When you treat people based on what they have in their pocket, in the house of God, you have the love of money. Money should never be a basis how and why you treat people. I've taught you that many times over and over. So, it causes the philaguria. Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20, he talks about that love of money. He says, no one can have two masters. You know, in the entire Bible, nothing else in the New Testament, nothing else is compared to God than money. Money. You will serve mammon, he says, and you can't serve God. Serving mammon doesn't mean you are not working for a living and making good money. Don't get that wrong. It's when that is your utmost priority in life. That's what you respect the most. What money can do and what money can achieve. In Luke 12:21, he says the same thing. In James 5:3, James uses the same thing. In Matthew 6, he talks about those who save up and their treasures is in their savings. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. Look at the parable of the sower. He warns us about the love of money, deceitfulness of riches, entering and they choke the word. I showed you what that word chokes mean. Choke means you don't allow the word to grow. So you begin to interpret scriptures with that. You know, I was discussing with someone, minister of the gospel, and I said, it's so funny that the moment, you know, I told you about what we did 23 years ago. The moment that is how you are in your service of God, you will hardly interpret scriptures properly. See, forget the person talking about Christ died for your sins, finished work. It's not a proof of anything. The moment that is... Because sometimes when I look at some verses of scripture, I wonder, how did you not see this? You couldn't have seen it. Because you were creating a God you wanted to serve. You see, many times we create the God we want to serve. No. You are to serve God the way He is. Don't create God. Say, how can I serve God? Who is not? That theology is called idolatry. A man-made God who serves your desires. No. That's idolatry. You take Him the way He is. The way He is revealed in Christ. That's what you serve. Don't create the God you want to serve. No. Be the one who serves God in spirit and in truth. Is that very clear? That God you created is not God. You could have results from that God. You could have this from that God. But it's not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, if you are going to be a true worshiper, you must see him in spirit and in what? Truth. That's it. So, Paul, therefore, he warns the preacher to be careful. Oh, if you don't, I told you, someone told me to come preach for them. And he said, you are going to raise for us, I think, 18 million. He said, 18 million. He said, we'll give you 6 million. I said, never in your life should you call this number again. He said, no, sir, rabbi, it's not like that. You can come and preach. I said, no, I'm not coming again. Your heart is not right. You want me to come and use the gift of God that he gave me freely to raise money for your building. If you don't have money for building now, put tent. Yes. Who is making that building you want to build a standard for worship? Who? I didn't just do that. I blocked the guy off Facebook so there won't be communication. I'll say why. Paul said I should stay away. Jesus said I should beware. Because whether you like it or not, 6 million is attractive. I know I can preach. If you put me in one place, I can preach 20 sermons. And then, you know, as a preacher, you can have a tendency of going somewhere. I remember one place like that we preached at. At the door, you have people waiting on you. They had cars. I mean, in your heart. That was years ago. I was a student. You will wish that this is the kind of place I want to come and be ministry. Not long after that, them jakes and people invited me. Where they put me is enough to say what Jesus said. Thou shalt not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. No, that was years ago, right? But then my heart was with them because they were going to hear the gospel. You know, that is how that thing manifests. Money is not evil. It is how you treat it. It must not be the basis for doing the work of the ministry. I told a young preacher, I said, do you know why you don't stay in your church? I said, I'll tell you. He said, no, sir. It's just like there's a demand in the body of Christ. I said, no. Your church is small. And your members are students. And you are in a hurry. Because they cannot graduate in 1 year and get a job and have a car and have a house. But the invitations get you money. He said, no, sir. I said, shut up. I said, years ago, I was speaking 51 weeks a year. I said, I know what is wrong with you. I said, and I went all, I said, in 1 year or so, was it a year? What year was it? 55 campuses I visited this country. 55, one. So, you know, I used to travel. I went around Nigeria, all over West Africa. And I had very vital doors that I could have used. I said, but all those years, I chose not to take a single honorarium. There were times like that. I remember I went to one place in what was that place again? There's it's not Ikiri. Because I wasn't taking honorarium, and we are told them we're not taking. That's how we didn't have money to return. So I had to go and meet the pastor, pay. Stop. No shish. You say, hey, can you imagine? I thought for that 3 days. Oh, hey. Say, but you know, we didn't know. And I thought I was teaching ministry, giving word of wisdom, word of knowledge. I was looking at the guy now. She said, because I didn't ask. So he said, and we're three. That's how they gave us money for one person. We're three now. Ben was one of them. There are three of us. And so, The other said, we'll see what we'll do. So one of us, a sister, now found a way of getting money on the road. So the two brethren, at that point, you forget holiness. They laugh themselves, brother and sister. You don't have money, forget holiness. So. So they will carry it, we'll leave that for your imagination. That's how we got it, now. So there was a test of my faith. I said, aha, I said this in 1995, 94, that I was not going to collect the religion, but this is too hard. And we now go to Ibadan. Of course, Ibadan is not difficult. We now have to walk home. Let's just pray in tongues. We encourage ourselves. Well, this is an opportunity to just talk in tongues. Some, you know. You know, poverty brings spiritual agility. It's praying tongues. But then, as a preacher, you must not set money at a standard. Opulence and wealth. It is wrong. And so we talked about giving. So Paul warns the preacher. Teach giving. A preacher of the gospel must teach giving strong. But he must not charge. Do not charge. And don't be burdensome. Catenisco. Sometimes when we have things to do in the church, I tell the leaders, I say, you know, we just did something recently. Let's wait. People have family to take care of. They have their life to take care of, not just family. Because if you are not there, there will be no family. Don't be burdensome. Don't be burdensome. Someone says, look at what you are doing. I went to the first church in Abuja. The church just gave him a Rolls Royce. See, look, am I not better? If you want that kind of money, they are doing some primaries. You are the one that understands what you are interpreting. Your MNO is left to you. Don't go after things like that. Don't be burdensome. Just teach. I like how Brother Hagin used to raise offerings. He will make no push. He will just preach, talk about what the need is, and that's all. He will say, this need, if we don't do it, Christ will die again. If we don't do it, how will the gospel reach the world? And it's the gospel. Yeah. Don't do that. Just teach. Allow people to give. Don't put pressure on people. So a preacher must be that careful. He must teach giving. And the congregation must also give. They mustn't also put pressure on the preacher. So it goes both ways. So we said, what kind of giving does the new creation have? It's called grace. And we said, it means to give without expecting something in return. Not without. You should not, because it would not come. And in John chapter 2, remember when Jesus entered into the temple. I want you to understand, I told you before, that things that Jesus did were a pointer to what he did for us on the cross and when he died and when he rose from the dead. Now he enters into the temple and says, now what's going on here? They were selling and buying. In John 2:14, you can turn there. It's called kamatistis in the Greek. K-A-R-M-A-T-I-S-T-S. Kamatistis in the Greek. What does it mean? John 2:14. Changers of money, sitting. Those who were changing money. Okay? In verse 15, it now calls them changers of money again. And this time it calls it kolobistis in the Greek. K-O, two different words, and I'll tell you why. K-O-L-L-U-B-I-S-T-S. Used for bankers. Bankers are those who put value on money. He calls it in 16, you cannot make my father's house an house of merchandise. Merchandise is from the word emporium. E-M-P-O-R-I-O-N. From the word empros. It's activity that brings money. Activity that brings money. In Mark 11, 17, after describing it like this, Jesus now says, you can't turn this place to a den of robbers where you take money from people. In other words, the church cannot afford to be a place where we give for things to come in return, or where people extort others in the name of blessings. I told you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17. We are not like those who peddle the word. Hucksters. It doesn't matter how long they've been in the ministry or how old they are. If a person asks you to put down money so God will do something, he's called a huckster. I've not asked you to go and call anybody that. Just know it in your heart. Okay? And that's not the correct way of doing the ministry. So he says, it's not a place of merchandise. Merchandise. Oh, anybody who's going to give 5 million, and that 5 million is to take you to the next level, is merchandise. That is a den of robbers. That's exactly what Jesus called it. That's what he called it. Does it mean that we mustn't give? No. Don't forget, in the same house of God, in Acts 2 and Acts 4, people sold their goods and brought it to the apostles' feet so that distribution will be made to the saints. That is not merchandise. That is grace. Money should be used in the church to meet needs, not for the giver to meet his own needs. The moment the giver is meeting his own needs, it is merchandise. Is that very clear? The moment you are bringing money so that your problems can be solved is called merchandise. And that's what he called them, money changers. Kolobistis or the kamastosis, the two words. One that is used to put value on things in the temple, and the other one, exchange of money. And this can become a doctrine. That's why you could see how someone like Peter was that hard on Simon the Sorcerer, Acts 8, 18 to 21. Your money perish with you. Your silver dies with you. Two people will die. You and your money. Giving that is not gracious is not of God. Giving that is transactional is not of God. There's nothing wrong in transaction. When you do transaction with your property, when you do, after all, those who gave in the book of Acts, they sold their houses. So they did not give away their house so that it can be given. They sold it. That's business. You sell at the good price. Don't say, I'm a man of grace. Though the house is worth 40 million, I'll sell it for 4. I'm a man of grace. You are a stupid person. That's what you are in the natural. In the spirit, you are born of God. But your head is not correct. Correct. So that's different. So transactional giving is not gracious. Who do we give to? We give to the brethren. We give to the brethren. We give to the poor. We said all that. I said giving reflects your character. The way you give money reflects your heart. That's why Peter said, he said, your heart is not right. What was wrong with me and my friends? Our heart was not right. No matter all the Greek and Hebrew were quoting then, our heart was not right. It wasn't right. And that thing was so dangerous. I remember that same year, we had a meeting at the Beaumont, another community cost. Finance hour of the church. And the meeting was so, so full of God's glory. And some people came up and started saying that they saw money, what is this miracle money thing? They saw money and all that. And so that's how I added that to my CV. In my ministry now, people are seeing money in strange places. So, I now saw the money too. I now went for meetings and I said, you know, it's such a new dimension to the anointing of all my life. I even saw money and all that and all that. And everybody was like, wow. So 2 weeks after, my cousin who was in the meeting said to me that, you share this testimony. I think 2 or 3 weeks after. I think I did. He said, did you know the owner of the money? He said, it's my money. I was grateful and thankful to him that at least he told me. What if he got up when I was sharing it? Emoji. That's exactly what I was, a thief. No, that's what I was. I stole. It's not my money. When you see people's money, you return it. Even when we were children, they told us, when you see money on the road, you return it. You ask, look for the owner, lost but found. Now, lost is found. A horrible doctrine out there. Jesus said, when you see your friend's car straying away, you take it back to the owner. If money is in your account, it's a mistake from the bank. It's not a miracle. It's not a miracle. It's someone's money. Don't be a thief. Diamond Bank, in 2011, they credited my account with 5.2 million. And the account balance before then was about 5K. I took the phone, I called them. The lady said, we couldn't have known. I said, I'm calling you immediately. If I wait a bit more, I will find scripture for this. I will look for doctrine. That, well. Praise the Lord. Lord have mercy. So, the way you treat money reflects your heart. Money doesn't change people. People change money. Money reveals you. Look at the time you got a million for the first time. You know, somehow you became raised up far above, up in spice and power the way you were walking. The way you now, you change the way you talk to people. Hello. What do you want? That's not how you talk, but now money. What do you want? Solomon says the rich answers roughly. Yes. Yes. From who to who? It's money. Because if you see somebody that doesn't have money talk like that, you think he's crazy. Doesn't have money, it's true. He's started saying, who are you talking to? You say, when a big man comes out of a G-Wagon, 2019 model. Hello, who is that? We are men. So giving reflects your character. Can't I just give by faith? Can you steal by faith? No. Jesus said you can't disobey God in faith. Jesus said no, there's no grace. We saw that in the first service. When you give expecting back. He said it's not charis. Luke 6:32-35. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says you mustn't exercise faith in uncertain riches or trust. Elpizo, 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, trust in the living God who gives unto us all things richly to enjoy. I've told you the all things he gives us is not material things. The all things he gives us is the grace to be gracious. Verse 18. So therefore you are willing to distribute. You are eager, able to communicate. He's not giving us things to enjoy. See, there's a horrible thought pattern that, and I said this in one of our classes recently, that to even assume, say, God blesses you so you can be a blessing. If you know the implication of that thought pattern, you won't say it. I have said it before, and it's wrong. Because what it implies is that God created the class division in the world. Why would God have to give you to give somebody else? It's just like, say, God saved me. Now you will be saved. God didn't give you to give someone else. You worked. You earned money. Like we said in the first service, it is in your power. However, because you have the grace of God, you can give without condition. It's not God that gives so that you can give another person. That paints God in a very horrible light. That he looks at those who don't have, he ignored them, gave it to you so you can give to them. Why? Why can't he give to them directly? Are they fighting? Realize that I've told you before, prosperity is man-made. Anyone who preaches supernatural prosperity to you is deceiving you. And you know, we are Pentecostals. We like to make coincidence look like miracles. Anyone who... Prosperity, material increase, and wealth is man-made. It can come by hard work. It can come by fraud. It can come by inheritance. It can come by intelligence. Can there be miracles? Yes. The next time I'm going to talk about faith and finances. We'll talk about that. But all know that material wealth is man-made. And what God will give you will be the ability to handle the resources graciously. Hope that is very clear. Is that very clear? Very good. So, Paul says, don't have such trust. I'm giving in faith. No, there's no faith like that in Scripture. The faith in Scripture is in Christ. And Christ says, you must give graciously. Say, I give because I'm born of God. And I said in the first service, our giving reflects God's character in us. Who gives to all, rich and poor, his son and his reign. That said, go back to Philippians chapter 4 verse 15. You learning something? Philippians 4 verse 15. And you Philippians, we studied this in the first service, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I was said, what is the giving and receiving? They gave and Paul received. Now, notice something here. And I think I need us to observe. That means that even though Paul is an example of a giver. Look at Acts 20 verse 33 and 34. He said, I have coveted, Acts 20, 33 and 34. I have coveted no man's silver and gold or apparel. That is, I have not looked as what someone has. However, this is Paul, Acts 20, 33 and 34. I have not coveted anyone's silver and gold or apparel, yet with this you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said he had necessities. Someone said, I have no need. Stop talking like that. All those rubbish confessions. Yeah, I have necessities, but they are met. Hallelujah. I have no, said, and those that are with me. I've showed you all things that so labor in verse 35, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's happier to give. The happiness of the saints is in his giving. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, he says, we walk with our hands. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, he said, we have chosen not to be burdensome to you. I've told you many times, anyone who will teach the Pauline revelation accurately will find something doing with his hands. You cannot teach the Pauline revelation and be in what people call today full-time ministry. I make no apology to say what I'm saying. Anyone that will teach Paul, well, Paul did not just walk because the church had not grown. No, he walked as an example. He was a tent maker. That means Paul went to the office, not church office. Sometimes when I come, I say, where are you at my office? I say, ah, that's good. Is it in church? I said, church is not my office. I don't have any office here. That's how you, and that thing for young preachers, that's how you sit down at 8 o'clock, go to work, find something to do, volunteer service. Yes? Because it's when you sit down, people will be coming for prayers. And you'll be gazetting their money.
So, yes, the Lord is saying, oh,
there's a business you want to do. It will succeed. And I know that as you were coming, the Lord laid on your heart something to give. Don't hold back. Go to work. Go and see how it looks like. See, when a pastor works, he appreciates when people give. Me, I appreciate it. When I've done business and everything went, I'm in complete rapture. And I'm still going to give. And that will happen to people you know, and they will still give. You will now really say, this is cheerful giving. Bounty. But when you say in the temple like Levi, let me leave that, Jerry. In 2 Thessalonians 3:8, the same thing he said. Yet, he was a giver, but he also was a receiver. See, I'm also a receiver. We'll see the essence in a moment. Philippians 4 and verse 11. It says, as touching, giving, and receiving. Look at 11. I rejoice, verse 10, in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So Paul had lack. He had lack. He used three words here, or four words, that we need to pay attention to. Verse 12. Let's take verse 12 together. I know both how to be abased. Let's take it again. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Else everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound. Now, I must tell you the background of this. Paul was in jail. So, obviously, he couldn't carry out working for a living. But whatever the case was, he had needs. So he said, I have learned three things, to be low and to be high. To be full and to lack. We already read in Acts 20 that he had necessities. And he had needs. And so he said, I've learned that. That's what led to 13. I can do all things through Christ. What are the all things? To be high, to be low, to be full, and to be hungry. That means I'm a master of all the circumstances. Paul didn't write a letter because he was hungry, and then you will see the tone in his letter. No. He separated his needs from his doctrine. A preacher must learn to do that. Never allow. I heard that from Reverend Sam Adeyemi a couple of years ago, and he blessed me. He said, you must never preach your needs. That's a blessing. And it's true. You must never preach your needs. Don't put scriptures and now sugarcoat it to get your needs met. That is what Paul warned about in 1 Timothy 6 and 5. Don't do that. However, you will have needs. So he said, I've learned both to be hungry and both to be full. That's why he said there's a communication of giving and receiving. And we use the word communication there in Philippians 4, 15, partnership, and 16. So he learned to receive. Some say receive. He said, I was in want in verse 11. The word want is the word poverty. Lack. Thesaurus in the Greek, lack. He had lack. He did. But he learned to receive. You also must learn to receive. You have learned to give. We also learn to receive. But our happiness is more with what we give than what we receive. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, in verse 5, look at it. He says, you are going to preach. Oh, preacher, Matthew 10. He said, don't take anything with you. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes or staves, for the workman is worthy of his wages.
In other words, you learn to be helped. Jesus himself had needs in his ministry, and he knew to receive them. He didn't extort. He did not make a charge. In fact, in the house of Mary and Martha precisely, he told Martha that what was vital was to be trained as a disciple, not to meet my needs physically. In Luke chapter 10, from verse 34 down. In John 4, in 34, when they brought food to him, he said, my food is to do the will of he that sent me and to finish his work. So he put the attention in the right place. In Luke chapter 8, and a preacher must be extremely careful about the law of money. I remember the Archbishop Idaus told this story years ago at a meeting I was in, and he preached. He said when he was a younger preacher, the Archbishop Idaus is late now, not the one here. The one here is alive. There's another one that's gone. They're both Archbishop. So one is a woman, one is a man. The one that is a man is away. And so he said he went to America. Of course, he was a struggling young preacher in Nigeria. He got to America, and then they told him, of course, they gave him the luxury of life, gave him a house, gave him a car, something he never had in Nigeria. And he said he wanted to settle down in the U.S. because that was comfortable. The Lord spoke to him, I never asked you to come here. That if you stay here, you will die unfulfilled. And of course, his wife was already celebrating the gift. So he said, Lord, I don't have a problem. Can you talk to my wife? Because I don't know how I'm going to tell her this, that we're going back to Benin. You know, you have to be careful to equate comfort with God's purpose. If you're in the work of the ministry. So, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus had people, look at verse 2. He says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Shusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They ministered unto him of their substance. And Jesus received it. Can I have an amen? Very good. In John 6, a boy, a little boy, how can you collect offering from a little boy? A little boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus received it. Can I have an amen? He received it. Why? Because they did not have enough. And so Jesus received it. Always understand that. So Paul, get back to Philippians 4:15. In giving and receiving. The word receiving is the word lepsis. L-E-P-S-I-S. It means receipt, actually. It's a noun. It's from the word lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Lambano means to take. Say to take. Say to take. Say I also learn to take. So if you are given, learn to what? Take. Now, I said something earlier, how I made a commitment not to take honorariums for years. And I did that as a mark of consecration. I remember as a younger preacher, I went to preach somewhere in Osolowe, and they gave me, they gave me 7,000 naira. In those days, Ibadan to Lagos was about 200 naira or so, or less than that. I saw the 7,000 naira. I was saying, they counted it. I said, bless you. And in my heart, I'm going, I said, bless you. So I was going. They now offered a car to take me. Of course, I came with Federal Mass. You know Federal Mass? Okay, sorry. You know BRT? I said, they dropped. And I was looking at the 7,000 in my mind. 7K gone. A few months before, someone had just preached somewhere, it was an Anglican church, and a woman gave me a house. And I looked at the house again.
You know, I just had to stick to that. You know, years ago.
And I looked away. I looked away and I looked back like Lot's wife.
You mean it is going gone?
Gone.
But that was just for a purpose, so that my objective for ministry would be well defined. God didn't ask me. I was the one that wanted to. Okay? So I won't push that on anybody because it doesn't make any sense. Alright? And so at the point, I stopped. I stopped what I stopped. That means I started, right? But it had now trained me not to ever value people who I will preach for, minister to, based on what they give me. It wasn't anything. I used to say, in all my years of itinerary, where I enjoyed my preaching the most was under a tree. And they just gave me fruits. That was all they gave me. And I enjoyed teaching. I was so blessed teaching. And there will be those who will give you money and give you a car to take you, and then they will give you a piece of paper. Well, you can't say, yeah, no problem, because they just gave you 1 million. It's okay. I mean, it's a blessing already. Of course, that helped me also. That if I go to preach for you, you can't tell me what not to say. I'll tell you ahead of time, I'm going to preach all of the gospel. You say, don't bother inviting me. I'll preach everything. If I'm wrong, when I'm done, correct me. But I should not say my own. That I know is God's word. I will say it. I will say everything. Yes. I'm not called to be a politician on the pulpit. I'm not. So that helped me. But you see, that's not a standard for anybody. That was just a consecration years ago. I only said that to tell you that I received. That's all. I now receive. So, but we are happier to give than to receive. Jesus in Mark 14 received from a woman who, you know, must have been called a prostitute. Mark 14. A woman broke her alabaster box in verse 3 and poured it on Jesus. It will have been sold then for 300 pence. I know some guys have studied to know how much that is in dollars. I don't know why a Christian has to do all that, but in verse 5 is 300 pence. Leave it at that. And some folks murmured, we should have given this to the poor. And Jesus said she had wrought a good work. So you must learn to receive. See, I learn to receive. Now, what does receiving do? Have this mentality. Don't forget in the first service, we said giving is an hulogia, worthy of praise and commendation. So when I receive, it is for that giver also to abound in grace. So you must also welcome people giving so that the graciousness of God can be received and accommodated among the saints. Learn to receive. I've not said that when you don't receive, you stop people's blessings. That's a false doctrine. Alright? But when you give, it's a blessed act. When you receive from those who give, you cause those who give to act and walk in that blessed act. Learn to receive. And nothing is too small to be received. You can get so big that now the wristwatches you use is now Rolex and all that. And somebody gives you, you know those ones that they sell on the road. And, bless you. Shondai. Keep it. You are not saying keep it because you are like Elijah and Gehazi. Keep it. You know, God bless you. God, keep it. And then just the same day, somebody now brings you a Rolls Royce. You see? But for your grace, I will not be rich. No, you are just being money-minded. They are making a class. If somebody gives you $5,000 and somebody gives you a bottle of Coke, they are the same. Not exactly. You know what I mean, don't you? Okay, so Jesus received what she gave. Learn to also receive. Philippians 4. Hope you are learning something. Philippians 4. And verse 16. For in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. You sent once and again. There is no limit to giving. What did I say? Can you raise your voice one more time? There's no limit to giving. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is key. Preacher of the gospel. Not because I desire a gift. Epizeteo in the Greek. E-P-I-Z-O-Z-E-T-E-O. It is intense asking. I don't desire a gift. But I desire fruits that may abound to your account. What is that fruit? Graciousness. That it may abound to your account. Logos or logon. That is, it will now be spoken of you. It will be credited that these people did it. Like we said in the first service, that's an eulogia. Don't seek for it, but receive it when you are given. Verse 18. I have all and abound, and I'm full. I've been received of Epaphroditus. The word received is the word deicoma. I welcomed it. I accepted it. D-E-I-C-H-O-M-A-I. The things which you send from you. Now, let's read the B part together in verse 18. An odor, let's go, of what? A sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, when you receive giving, what you have done is that you have received someone's sacrifice to the Lord. A worship. It's like you are acting on God's behalf, as it were. Not exactly, but you are taking it, but the worship goes to God. And Paul uses the same imagery in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. In verse 1, he says, walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Just the same figurative expression. In Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Paul. Somebody say this book of Hebrews was written by Priscilla. I think so. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when you receive someone's gifts, it's a sacrifice well pleasing to the Lord. Hear this. Receiving is also of God. Is that clear? Receiving is also of God. What does giving and receiving do in the ecclesia of God? What does it do? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What does it do? I'm going to read from verse 12 or so. Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll give you the background of this. The background of this was from verse 1. When Paul spoke about the church in Macedonia who had the grace of God, that is the giving graciousness of God demonstrated in their assembly. That is, in spite of their poverty, in spite of their lack, in fact, Paul calls it extreme deep poverty in verse 2, yet they were liberal. The reason why you are not liberal is not because you don't have enough, it's because you are not liberal. I showed you in Mark 12, the woman was a widow gave. And so it's not an excuse. The church that Paul used oftentimes, Macedonia, he said it again in Philippi, referring to them again. He took from them to give to Corinth. Corinth was wealthy. Macedonia wasn't. But he took from Macedonia to give to Corinth. The reason why you are not liberal is not because you don't have enough. It's because you are not liberal. Liberal in conduct now. So Having said all that, he says, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9? Who, though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The grace there is not the grace to have money, it's the grace to give generously, unconditionally. So having said all that, he now says in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it that there was in readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of which you have. For if there be first a will in mind, it is accepted according to a man's heart and not according to what he hath not. Now that's important. He said, give according to what you have, not what you don't have. This is a bit of a tricky text because Paul just used Macedonia, who gave more than they had. Now, that means it is correct to use giving or givers as an example for other believers. Hope that is clear. Hope that is clear. Aha. That brother is a good example of a giver. The things that are done in this church by people, no, they don't want us to put their names on it. And there are some, if you don't put their names on it, they will be angry. There was a young man like that that gave money to the ministry 2 years ago. I think he gave 10,000. Then he called me. He said, sir, I just gave money. I said, bless you. He said, but nobody called me. I said, for what? He said, is there any process where you call people? I said, well, you will be called. I just need the word to say, why would you want to be called? That's not gracious. To have your name put on it. That's not gracious. You give not to be mentioned. You give to meet needs. Hallelujah. Now, so he says, this is not out of what you don't have, in verse 13, and need not that other men be eased and you be burdened. Right? Hear this well. We mustn't make our needs the burdens of others. I told you last week, remember the illustration I gave you, when we're talking about not making a decision on the Church of God, and then somebody has his Rolls Royce, and then you came on legged his Benz, you go to the place, and he parks his Rolls Royce, and you are one in Christ, you have gone for the evangelism, you are not supposed to look at a Rolls Royce and say, brother, a good cow. Pastor is teaching about believers being generous. You are a covetous person. It's not poverty that is your problem. It's covetousness. He says, so we mustn't burden those who have because of others. And Paul will tell you the equality in a moment. However, why do we give? Paul is saying we are not giving so that we can burden those who have. Because if you are not careful, you will run people out of the church. Give, give. Some people that middle name in Christ is give me, I take all you give me. He says no. The reason is verse 14, but by equality. And this is what Paul says is so instructive that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Then he says that the abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. That is, there could come a time too that you are in need. The reason for giving and receiving is to ensure that nobody lacks basic necessities. It's not that so that the fresh graduate can also ride a G-Wagon. No. Basic necessities. That's what he's talking about. So the reason is that there's equality. Nobody's hungry in the church. Nobody's without food. Nobody's without shelter. Not to now burden those who have. That at the end of the day, they now stop having. It's for equality. The equality is not to make everybody have the same amount of money. No. It's that there will be no one without support when he has lack. Let me see if you understand that. It's not to strip the rich and empower the poor at the expense of the rich now becoming poor. After all, after the saints sold their houses and brought money to the apostles' feet,
they still met in houses. So they didn't sell all their houses. They only sold not what they could sell to meet the needs of others. Oh, that's very clear. Not, what do I do with the house? When the church has needs. Sell your house, so we'll all be meeting at 6:00. We'll all be sleeping here. You sleep there, I'll sleep there. You are not well spiritually. Don't think that way. Don't put your eyes on other people's property. That is covetousness. Your lack is not money. Your lack is character. So that there may be equality. Not for you to now say, imagine, I don't even have money to feed. Okay, I'm fed, but not well fed. Look at that brother. Look at his phone. I know that phone is about 200,000. Is that Christ? No, it's crisis. When did phone become your necessity? How do I reach people? Go to their houses. Phone is we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, where were we? That there may be equality. So he's saying you don't give out of what you don't have, it's what you can afford. What you have the capacity to give. Of course, that means to meet the needs of others and so on and so forth. Acts 11, verse 30. I'll start from 29, sorry. That was when the prophecy came that there will be a great death in all the earth in Jerusalem. In 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. According to what? His ability. What he could afford. What he can afford. And Paul says why? 2 Corinthians 8 again, that there may be equality in verse 14. Who has the Amplified Version here? Amplified Version. Okay, let me have it. Let me read what you have. 2 Corinthians 8 and 14. Amplified says, but to have equality, share and share alike, your surplus over necessity at the present time, going to meet their wants and to equalize the difference created by it. So that at some other time, their own surplus in turn may be given to supply your wants. Thus, there may be equality. In other words, Paul is saying, tables turn. Having want is not lack of the word. It's just because you are in this world. And Paul is saying, tables will turn. So we have introduced a system by God, by Christ, such that needs of people are met. There will always be the haves and the have not. Anyone who preaches, all believers will be rich, is lying to you. He's the one that wants to be rich. Okay? But giving, therefore, is an equality system where you take out of your surplus. I told you how I told someone who walked together. She was talking about our car, that the four tires were bad. I said, those four tires, if you give to someone else, it's a blessing. The shirt you don't need again will equalize with someone else. Sometimes you look at, we have a lot of excesses. Look at the food we pour away. Sometimes that's what the whole family will feed on. And Paul is saying, that just equalizes the whole thing. It's not saying that bring the whole church to live in your house so that we will all be equal. That's not what he's saying. What you can afford, the surplus on it, the extras, he says, take it and give to those who have nothing. So that a time was coming when you will also have lack. And he says, it will be met. Are you there? So, your abundance will be for the lack of others. So, in turn, the abundance will also be for what? Your own lack. So, the tables turn. That happens in life. Tables turn. But when tables turn in the church, it shouldn't be a problem. Because God has created the grace to give in our midst, that we are able to meet the needs of others. Is that very clear? Come on, is that very clear? Let's move further. Look at verse 15. As it is written, he that gathers much had nothing over, and he that gathered little has no lack. Now, Paul is quoting directly from Exodus 16, verse 18, where some had so much and some had so little. And he's saying, don't take so much. Take all you need so that the excess can be for others. Now, he used that principle to say, the excesses that you have, excess money, excess cars, houses, lands, they can be for the blessing to other people, you know, who have nothing at all. And that's what he calls equality. So we must understand that and know that is why we give. Not to make some people richer and some people bystanders or onlookers. So there's equality in the church. So giving and receiving is a Christian worship. I have, I give. When I don't have, I what? Receive. Is that clear? When I have, I do what? I give. When I don't have, I receive. That's why he now prayed, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. It's not a mysterious prayer. The riches in glory by Christ Jesus is the liberality of the saints. That's how his own needs were met. And so just like he taught here, whenever they have needs, there's an equality. Is that clear? Is that very clear? And their needs are also met. We're not to live off others. It's not Christ-like to live off others. Not at all. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, when a man does not work, that means he's a layabout. It's not a prosperity scripture at all. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. I'll start from verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you, any of you would not work, neither should he eat. It's not holding the person's mouth. It means we're not going to support you. For we hear that some which walk among you disorderly, not walking at all, but are busybodies. They just stay in church, waiting for someone to give them money. He says those people don't give them anything. That means to be supported materially, we must see you are making efforts. You are making efforts to have. So when there's a lack, we meet it. A fellow who is not working, who is lazy, does not lack money. He just lacks hard work. So it is not a system that promotes lack of diligence and poverty induced by laziness. It's a system that helps those who are doing enough, but yet don't have enough. So in giving and receiving, the receiver must not be a lazy person. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, even to support widows, ensure the widow is over 60. Ensure she's not a layabout. Ensure she's not someone, that's what the verse 8 was for, who never took care of her own. So don't bring her into support. In Ephesians 4:28, if someone is a thief, let him walk honestly, so he can have to give to him that is in need. Let him not live off others. Let him have honest living. So, we are not to live off people. We are to have what we do for a living. I ask people when I say, what do you do for a living? I pray in tongues. Not just tongues. It's if you pray in mouth. What do you do for a living? I preach the gospel. Which gospel? Go walk! Where's your CV? Go walk! So you won't live up the church. You won't live up others. You won't become burdensome. But you know, whether you work hard and work smart, needs can still come. Who agrees with me? And so there's the equality system. You now learn to what? Receive. When you have, you give. When you don't have, you receive. Learn to receive. Now, quickly, let's talk about who is the poor. Let me quickly say it. Except I don't know, I don't see anybody here who is the poor in the epistles. The word poor is a Greek word, pithos, P-T-C-H-O-S. It means someone who is bent over, down and out, who crouches, a destitute. Paul's teaching of the poor is similar to those who stand by the road and beg for money. It's not someone who has lack, no. The pithos from the word pitso in the Greek is someone who is low.
who James says comes in vile clothing. Not a guy who doesn't have money to recharge his phone. The phone already shows you are not poor. So the poor is the down and out. Those who probably don't even have a place to lay their heads at all, or food to eat at all. And they have no support. In fact, some Greek renderings say those who are physically unable to even meet their own needs. I don't totally agree with that, but it's part of it. Those are the false poor of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, and Romans 15, 26 and 27. And the James 2, verse 1 to 5. Not just the fact that you have lack. So always identify that. Are you there? Are you there? So, that's not the poor. There are those who have need, who have lack, okay, in that instance, or who have poverty. Another Greek word that I mentioned earlier on, I gave you the word in the first service, that's lack. Lack is different from being poor. Lack is you don't have sufficiency. You don't have enough. Poor is that you are beggarly. And Paul says, we must remember those ones. I like those who love to say, we live in the supernatural. We do all that. Someone say, I will never give my money to a beggar who is blind. I'll open blind eyes. Stop sounding stupid. That's stupid. I've opened blind eyes and I've given money to the blind before. Because he's poor. Well, I agree to go in Lagos. They're working some miracles. But I don't know. See, for example, someone told me one day, a woman came and said, I don't have money. I want to do surgery and my children and all that. She was begging for money. So I brought her money. I think it was 5,000. I gave the person. And then someone said, Pastor, you might be deceiving you. I said, well, I don't scrutinize people that way. Whatever will make this kind of person to tell that kind of lie, he needs the money. You get my point. I don't try to scrutinize you. What's the point? Whatever will make an elderly person like this and does all that. And I know this kind of person that my mother's age mate or lesser than that. What's 5,000 to you? Well, to me. Just, you know. But the point is, really, it means nothing. A Christian just must be generous. But you mustn't aid indolence and lay about. Let me add this. Stop hiring those who give. As long as it's gracious. I don't have a single problem with people buying their pastor's jet. It's not. I don't have a single problem with people buying their pastor's Rolls Royce. As long as they could afford it, and the poor amongst them are taken care of, and the lack of the saints are taken care of, and the pastor did not do a teaching series on it. You must sow up to go up. As long as it is willing. How many of you know willing giving, gracious giving can be heavy? Who knows that? I mean, I went to someone's birthday and I gave $10,000. Because the person had been a blessing to me. I give to ministries today that have been a part of me, been blessing me. I don't tell anybody. I don't tell anybody. And I say, thank you, God. This person has blessed me. You know, it doesn't mean that I give, why can't you give to the poor? Well, Jesus said the poor will always be there. This one is to honor the work of the gospel. Without people like this, I won't be standing here today. So that's just, you know, sensible. There was a guy who was screaming on Facebook, give it to the poor. I said, which poor have you given to the last 1 month? See your mouth. You know? When Jesus had that alabaster box broken and poured on him, Judas said, it's too much now. Can't you give to the poor? And he's a thief. So watch how you complain. That's what I'm trying to say. So giving can look expensive, but just as long as it's gracious, it's of God. Don't ever eye someone's giving except or complain about it except it's via false teaching. Is it possible for people to come in the church and say, Pastor, you've been a blessing to us. And then they give thousands of dollars. Why not? But if he got up and said, $1,000 for every year of your life, that's not gracious giving. That's extorting. Right? That's the point. I remember a fellow who I met in the UK a couple of years ago, and he was having a problem with preachers receiving stuff. I said, you know, I just came here. I said, do you know that people paid my way here? Somebody just bought my ticket. I said, this hotel I'm staying here, and it was a 4-star hotel in London. I said, someone paid it. Paid for it. Why? They just said, let our pastor have a wonderful holiday. And he was in the hotel room. I said, you see? I said, so, as long as I didn't say, without holiday that you give to, how can the grace work? The anointing has been stabbed. The Spirit of God is hungry. I didn't say all those kind of things. I just said, well, I want to go to the UK to rest. Someone said, why UK? Why not Obudu? But I'll go there when I come back. You know, some folks are very ridiculous. They say, why must you fly? Should you fly? Okay, I'll crawl. You know, don't be ridiculous, okay? If they can't afford it. And I work for a living. I do. I work for a living. I can afford to fly. Yes, I can. I can. And so I said, they paid for it. I said, not just that. They even paid for other things I use. You get it? But that doesn't stop them from also meeting the needs of the poor. Do you understand what I'm saying at all? And I also have learned to receive. Say, I know to receive. Learn to receive. So, never complain. And so, Paul talks about the riches in glory. Now, quickly as we close, giving breaks selfishness and destroys it. Giving breaks selfishness and it destroys it. Receiving destroys pride. If Paul just said, I've not coveted any man's silver and gold, we did that. I have met the needs of those who are with me. I've done this. And he said all that. Then he now has a situation of lack. You know, he won't be able to say it. If he was boasting. If you can't tell people you have a need, then you are proud. Jesus told people, we need money. We need food. Say it. Receiving breaks pride. Giving destroys selfishness. Receiving destroys pride. Are you following this? I said, are you following this? Receiving shows you are still human. Only God doesn't receive. God as a man received help. Giving blesses you. Receiving from others blesses them. That's strange. Giving blesses you. In other words, it's a blessing that I give. When I receive from others, it's a blessing to them. Don't forget again, leaders, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. You know, Peter warned in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Because you can get to a point, you are now used to luxuries and flying and getting the 4-5-star hotels. And then when somebody offers you elsewhere, I can't preach for you. Now, I have times when people have asked me to preach for them and they gave me hotels that I wasn't comfortable with. And I just said, don't bother. And there was even one who had paid for the hotel. I said, I'm so sorry. That hotel is noisy. I can't stay there. I was in a hotel that has Wi-Fi. It's the 21st century. So I paid them the money they had deposited. And I got my own hotel for all that were with me. Because I could afford it. One instance, I even gave back to the ministry again. I'm not saying that to boast. But if you say I'm boasting, maybe it's so. But just to show you that, you know, there are times you just want that. And you can afford it, right? Go for it.
Praise God. I mean, you can afford a good car, buy it. Don't say, is this car of God? Well, the bad one, is it of God too? Do you understand? You just can afford it. You're walking so that you can meet your needs and those that are with you. And there's no Bible text for what our necessities. This is the car we must all drive chariots. No. You just choose what you want. But then, you ensure there's equality. Is that clear? Whereas you give, you also, don't forget, receive. 1 Peter 5, quickly. In verse 2, feed the flock. He's talking to the pastors of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. What does he mean? Not for filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, but a ready mind. The word filthy lucre is the Greek word aischros kedo. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-O-O. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-K-E-R-D-O-O. Is an adjective for greed. Greed. You want money to preach. 1 Timothy 3:8 and Titus 1:7. Be careful. Or it's a noun for greed. The adjective also is in 1 Timothy 3:8 and Titus 1:7. You must ensure Romans 16:17-18. Paul says that there are those who preach contrary to the doctrine, who use flattery words to deceive the hearts of the simple, and yet it is for their own appetite. Philippians 3:19 said, their God, their appetite is their belly. A preacher must watch his appetite. When I preach for people, and I'm saying this, they have no single body. And I tell those who are with me, don't tell them, I must eat this, I must eat that. I don't have such things. I must, whatever I want, I get it. But I'm not a burden to anybody. If your money is not enough for your appetite, then put your body under. And don't change what you believe because of your needs. Hope I'm making sense. Preacher must be careful. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus warned, speaking through John, he warned. Just like James, I'll start from James first. Let me read James. James chapter 4, chapter 5. Or so chapter 4, pardon me. James says in James 4:13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there, yeah, and buy and sell and yet gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now your boasting, your rejoicing boastings, your boastings, for all such rejoicing is evil. Hear this well. Believers can own wealth, but believers don't make a boast on it. The moment you are boasting of wealth, something has gone wrong in your heart. No boastings. You're working for a living. You're doing fine. You have great inheritance. I had some folks like that were colleagues in ministry. Their inheritance was an inheritance. There was a time like that, the Mercedes-Benz car got released and all that, got manufactured. And this lady, she just graduated from university. This lady was the second or third person to buy it in the whole of the country. That's wealth. And so I was preaching for them, but that was when I took my oath of not collecting money. So I will ensure they didn't take me anywhere with their cars. I'll come on my bike and I will leave. But they had money. And I didn't say, are you sure you are going to make it like this? Are you sure you will serve God with that money? That means your eyes is on it. In fact, something interestingly happened one day. Let me just share that. I know my time is going fast. There was a lady who came to my house in that year, 97. And she was asking me, sir, blah, 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 blah. She wasn't a member of our ministry. She said, all this one I'm calling you, man of God, can I just call you by your name? I said, no problem. I mean, there's no permission. You already said it. And so she was saying that, yeah, you know, in Christ, we don't have all that. I said, okay. So this lady came in, lady I'm talking about, that our inheritance is an inheritance. And as she came in, she parked the car, obviously in our compound, and then all eyes saw it. As she came in, this lady who was asking to call me my name knelt down. I said, welcome, ma. So as she got up, greeting the wealthy lady came and knelt down for me. Because I was a pastor. I was a pastor. I looked at the two scenarios. Love of money, honor for the word. I hope you understood that. I almost mentioned the sister's name. John, 1 John 2. John warns us. 1 John 2, I'll just read one verse. 1 John 2, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. Quickly, Revelation 3. The warnings, or let's start from 2. Revelation 2. The warning on the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam is a doctrine of those, okay, Nicolaitans in verse 6. Revelation 2, 6. So just go check it just after now. Revelation 3. On the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a guy who preached for gain. And we're warned about that. But most importantly, Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knows not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. A church must never make a boast of money. Our account is greed. That person is not speaking for Christ. You don't make such boasts as the body of Christ. Don't forget, giving breaks greed, or breaks greed, covetousness, and selfishness. Receiving breaks what? Pride. You must be deliberate about giving and supporting others, and be deliberate also about receiving. Hope you are blessed. Amen.